Scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 17, verses 15 through 5 through 15, excuse me. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice.
Now, I'm realizing that I must have given the wrong scripture to Andrew. So I want you to think about that scripture as ending at the point where Jesus says, "Think of yourself as worthless slaves," and we'll leave the 10 lepers for another day. Does that make sense? Because otherwise, that would be a mouthful for me to have to handle all those parts. At any rate, actually, if you could put the first slide up. What I'd like to do is I'd like us to just take a look at some standard things that churches say that they believe. But I want us to read these with the eyes of someone who's an outsider. You know, so if you were raised in the church, you've been raised Christian, you're totally familiar with this stuff, for a moment kind of bracket that and just kind of take a look at it and see what it might sound like if you were a person who really didn't have much exposure to the church. So here's a statement about God. God is the creator and ruler of the universe. He has eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are co-equal and are one God. Now, you're an outsider. Anything confusing about that at all? Okay. All right, let's go to the next. Yeah, I personally was like, co-equal. Is that different from equal? I'm not sure. Okay, not sure. All right, let's take the next slide. This is about Jesus Christ. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a man without ceasing to be God, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born by the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life and revealed both the character and will of God through his earthly miracles. Next slide. He redeemed humanity from sin through his death on the cross, a substitutionary sacrifice, and after 3 days was bodily resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven, and has been exalted to the right hand of God, where he acts as our high priest, our representative, intercessor, and advocate. Again, anything that, again, if you weren't a person who was raised in the church, anything there that might strike you as a little odd? Yeah, maybe, just a little bit, born of the Virgin Mary. You know, there's a lot of stuff there. We won't unpack it all. Next slide. So this is about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son as God. He is present in the world to make men aware of their need for Jesus Christ. He also lives in every Christian from the moment of salvation. What about this statement? Anybody sort of wonder why, again, you're an outsider here, you're just thinking about this. Anybody wonder why the Holy Spirit is a he in this statement? Or anybody wonder why he's only present in the world to make men aware? Just a question. I mean, again, what we're doing is we're looking at these statements from the point of view of somebody who's an outsider. And I want you to just sort of, Ashley, you can put the slides away. I want you to just kind of think about this or just kind of file this information away from you, that maybe there's a possibility that some of the things we say about God are might be possibly confusing to people who weren't raised in the church. Now, at the beginning of today's passage, Jesus has just charged his apostles with some very tricky things. He's been talking to them about what it takes to build community. And he said, first off, what he said is he said, don't cause any of these little ones to stumble. Okay? Then, from there, he said, but at the same time, I want you to rebuke the offender. Then he said, I know I just told you that I want you to rebuke the offender, but I also want you to forgive the person who repents as many times as they repent, even if it's the same sin that they're doing over and over again. Okay, so don't cause any of the little ones to stumble. Rebuke the offender, but rebuke the offender. Rebuke the offender, but also forgive the offender. Okay, so these are the sort of instructions that Jesus has just been given to his apostles. So it's no wonder they're like, we think you're going to need to increase our faith. Okay? He's just laid down some rules, some orders, some commands that must have struck them as, at the very least, a little bit confusing. And so they're like, please increase our faith. So my question is, why doesn't Jesus do it? You know, why doesn't he increase their faith? I think the answer, at least for me, what occurred to me is that I think Jesus is a little leery about making faith the be-all and end-all of the Christian journey. I mean, I think he's a little bit trepidatious about making faith so central as his apostles are making it right now. And let me tell you why I think that is. I think on the one hand that Jesus is aware of the issues we just discussed. For Jesus, faith is trust in God. But for the church, faith often becomes a gatekeeper, okay? It's what we believe, and if you don't believe it, then you're not one of us. And it doesn't really matter that what we say we believe is actually pretty difficult to believe. We're not going to acknowledge that, okay? The important thing for you to realize is that if you don't believe it, you don't belong here. I think Jesus, because of his interactions with the Pharisees, was very well aware of the way people could take faith, something like faith, and twist it in a way that would be problematic for other people. On the other hand, I think there's life and the challenges that it poses faith. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus has a lot of empathy and respect for people who struggle with their faith. For example, think about the story about the father whose son has been throwing himself into the water, throwing himself into the fire. Jesus makes a comment to him where he says, you know, anything is possible for the one who believes, right? And the father says, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, the next words out of Jesus' mouth are not, I think you need to try a little harder. What did I just say about faith? Everything is possible. Jesus just goes on to heal the parent's child. And I think if we think about it, we can totally see why Jesus would have empathy for this person. I mean, if anything is going to challenge a person's faith, it's having a child who has a chronic illness. On the one hand, you would want desperately to trust in God and to know that God was there for your child. On the other hand, just the fact of the child's illness would be a constant challenge to contend with. It's always struck me that for Jesus, the one unforgivable sin is not to not believe in him. Did you ever notice that? When people ask him, what is the worst thing? What is the one unforgivable? He says, it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's not whether a person believes or not in him. It's a very interesting moment in his teaching. And then finally, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the first beatitude, Jesus starts the Beatitudes off. The Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the people who may be doubters, who may be despairing, who may not totally feel like they've got a lock on this whole God thing, because for some reason, these people are closer to the kingdom of heaven than perhaps the most sure person is. You know, I think the reason why Jesus in this passage is not just immediately increasing the apostles' faith is that he's a little concerned that they're making faith into something maybe more than it should be, or that he's concerned about where it could be taken, or maybe it's that he is aware of the fact that there are people who struggle with faith. And he respects that, and he cares for them. Now, Ashley, if you could put up the next couple slides, or this next slide. You know, I've been reading these two books this last week. The first one on the left is One Person, No Vote. And I think it really speaks to the misgivings that we might have, or that we probably do have, about the parable in today's scripture. Okay? The parable about the slave, about would you thank the slave? Would you feed the slave? You know, you think of yourself as a worthless slave. This book talks about the history of the suppression of the African-American vote in our country. Now, how many people here, are there voter ID laws in California? Okay. Well, I come from a state that did have voter ID laws. The idea behind them is that it's very important for people to prove who they are when they vote, right? Which in some sense, it's like, okay, that's no big deal. Okay? We should all have some form of identification with us when we vote. But in a lot of the states where there are voter ID laws, there's also been a widespread closing of the offices where you get those IDs made. And what neighborhoods do you think most of the closings occurred in? Yeah. Okay. There's a reason why when we read this parable by Jesus, where he's talking about think of yourself as a slave, and when he's talking about what we would consider mistreating our fellow human being by not thanking them, by forcing them to put themselves last after us, there's a reason why we kind of read that and we're like, whoa, because we live in the shadow of a terrible system of slavery that still is still working itself out in ways in our society now. So I mention that because I think this first speaks to the reason why this parable that Jesus says would come across to us as very harsh. Now, the second book I've been reading, this book called The Body Keeps the Score, I think it actually speaks to what Jesus is trying to get across to his apostles in this parable. And that is something that has to do with the value of action. Now, the doctor who wrote The Body Keeps the Score is a psychiatrist who specializes in working with people who have PTSD. And the crux of his argument is that when you're treating people with PTSD, you need to find a balance between medicine, talk therapy, and experiential learning. You need to make sure that the person, for example, the combat soldier, has access to medicine because they are in a state where they are so hypervigilant, they can't relax, they're always on the edge of panic. He tells the story about a patient of his who every 4th of July would have to check into a hotel near his house because he couldn't bear the sound of fireworks, and he didn't want to be around his young children when that was going on. So on the one hand, medication is incredibly important because people need to be, they need soothing. You know, they need soothing. They need those physiological symptoms to be soothed. Talk therapy is very important for people recovering from PTSD because for a lot of people who have had traumatic things happen to them, there comes with that, and it's not their fault, but a great deal of shame. For example, children who were abused or people who were abused as children will oftentimes have a great deal of shame about that. One of the things that happens in talk therapy is that a person is able to speak to someone that is trustworthy about what has happened to them and to hear that person say to them, this was not your fault. You do not need to be ashamed. You were a child. You were a soldier in combat. You found yourself in a position where things were out of your control. You can let that burden of shame go. Now, the psychiatrist who wrote this also said the third part of treating people with PTSD is experiential learning. And this is where things, I think, get very interesting. He talks about how for most people who have had something traumatizing happen to them, it has, in some sense, it has disengaged the fight and flight instinct. You know, when they were the child, when they were the soldier, and that traumatic event occurred, they experienced themselves as trapped. They couldn't run away, and they couldn't fight back. And later, many years later, when they think about that situation or when something reminds them of that situation, they go back to that place of feeling trapped, of feeling frozen. According to this doctor, they need to embrace experiences and learning with their bodies again that will help them relearn the fight and flight instincts so that they're able to react to events and not just be in this frozen place. And in particular, he has this whole section where he talks about the power of martial arts training for people who are, for combat soldiers who have PTSD, because it really helps them to, you know, to re-engage with their bodies and to experience again a sense of mastery, to get over that frozenness. You know, the apostles in this passage think Jesus is asking a lot of them, and they are afraid. And that's why they say, increase our faith. Jesus' response is, don't worry about what you believe so much. And don't worry about whether you believe enough. Just do it. Just do the work of community. Just act. Okay? Just let the experience of doing these things, putting on that apron, preparing that dinner, feeding someone before you eat, doing things without hope of reward, let those actions shape you so that you will understand in a really physical and embodied way what it takes to build a community. Don't worry so much about whether your faith is enough. Just do it. You know, my initial reaction to this text, that this was the text for World Communion Sunday, I was like, I'm not totally seeing the connection, okay? I was like, why isn't it a text where the people are actually, like, eating a banquet together or something like that? But then I saw how this text encourages us to consider the fullness of the Christian experience. You know, Jesus understands the power of faith. He is a person of faith, right? That wonderful little simile that, or that metaphor that he uses about the mustard seed. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. Jesus really believes that. He understands the power of faith. But at the same time, I hope we can also understand that Jesus can see how faith can be taken in the wrong way and can be used to exclude people. And that also Jesus understands why people might struggle with their faith, given the things that are going on in their lives. And that perhaps one of the ways we really welcome people into the church is by offering to them ways of being Christian that are more based on action, on serving, on putting on aprons, than insisting that they believe certain things that, let's face it, for many of us, have taken a lifetime to wrap our heads around. You know, so some things for us to keep in mind from today's scripture. You know, I think it's important for us to not let faith become this gate that swings shut on people. You know, I think that there are so many beautiful things about our faith and our tradition, things like the virgin birth, things like the ascension, things like the resurrection. I think these things are beautiful, you know. But I think it's important for us to recognize that they're also odd, you know. They're odd. And that for people who weren't raised in the church, if we're not careful with them, they can really make people feel as if they're outsiders. And that's not something we want. At the same time, I think this passage is Jesus saying to us, you know, remember that faith, that the Christian journey is a full body experience. It's not always about, you know, increasing our faith. Sometimes it's about, or waiting for our faith to be increased. Sometimes it's about rolling our sleeves up and just doing it and allowing that experience to shape us. Just like that doctor is talking about when he says, for people who are suffering from PTSD, they need to actually do things. They need to have new experiences to find themselves in a new and different place. I think Jesus would say the same thing to us. Amen.